Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 36. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of the men dwell, or the beasts of the field, and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand, and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours, and another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And in the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, the kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. Yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed with the ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. And as you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to the other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it broke in pieces of iron, and the bronze, the clay, the silver, and gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure.
Well, it's been a real blessing to be with you today. I want to join in with the prayer that Neil led. I appreciate it so much. The lesson Charlie brought, and all the lessons we've heard so far from these young men about what it means to be an exile. And of course, we're following along with that theme in the book of Daniel, as we have in our study of 1 Peter, of what it means to be a sojourner, what it means to be an exile in this world. And let me just, for those that missed the intro lesson on this, I think this will be helpful for our study in Daniel chapter 2 today, give a little perspective of why this book was written. To review our timeline of Bible history, the first three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon, splitting after Solomon of the northern kingdom of Israel and southern kingdom of Judah in 931, and then those kingdoms successively being taken into captivity, first the Assyrians taking Israel and then the Babylonians taking Judah, and Daniel was one of those captives taken off in 605 B.C. But there was a promise that was made to David that he would never fail to have a man to sit on the throne. He was promised, and we talked in the intro lesson about Psalm 89, that forever he would establish his throne. And this is something that the people of God leaned on. And of course, when they were taken into captivity, the question was, well, what has happened? Was God not able? Did God forget? Is God not faithful? Any number of questions might have been coming into their mind. And so with the destruction of Jerusalem, especially not just when the first captives with Daniel and his friends, but especially when the catastrophic event of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 586 took place, these questions were on their minds. And so we've broken down the book of Daniel into two different parts because there's two different languages that the book is written in. The first chapter and the chapters 8 through 12 are written in Hebrew, which was the language of the Jews. But chapters 2 through 7, which are the most iconic chapters from Daniel, were all written in Aramaic, which was the language of the kingdom. That's the language that was spoken in Babylon. And chapter 2 and 7 both have the same theme. In fact, it's almost exactly the same story. There's two visions, one by Nebuchadnezzar, the other by Daniel, but they really feature the same storyline. The first vision by Nebuchadnezzar, this vision of an image of gold, silver, bronze, iron mixed with clay, represents four world empires. The Babylonian Empire, he was the head of gold. The Medes and Persians, who took over after him. The Greeks, led by Alexander, and then the Romans. But the four beasts in chapter 7 also represent these same four world empires. And so part of the answer to the question of, well, what happened to this promise to David is, well, you've got to wait. Ultimately, it's not going to be fulfilled. This everlasting kingdom that Ryan just read about here in Daniel chapter 2 is not going to come until the days of the Roman kings, obviously fulfilled in the kingdom Jesus established. But then chapters 3 and 6 have the same theme, and that is that God hasn't forgotten his people, and to those who are faithful, he is still with them. They may be thousands of miles from home in Babylon, but God's right there with them, and he rescues them, chapter 3, from the fiery furnace, chapter 6, from the lion's den, and he not only rescues them, he exalts them. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. That's what we looked at just a moment ago in our class. But then, the very core of the book, I think, is found in chapters 4 and 5, where we see the two narratives about these two prideful kings. In chapter 4, we read about Nebuchadnezzar, who, when he praises himself for the glorious kingdom that he has made, is made like a beast, made to eat grass. And then chapter 5, Belshazzar reads the handwriting on the wall. His kingdom has been weighed, and the balance is found wanting, and it's going to be divided to the Medes and the Persians. And that very night, that took place. So God is able to bring these prideful kings who exalted themselves against the God of heaven. He's able to humble them. Again, from 1 Peter, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so it is all of these themes that run throughout the book. Now the rest of the chapters, chapters 8 through 12, give more of the details of what we're going to be looking at, kind of in a thumbnail sketch in chapter 2 of these four world empires. But the point of this chapter is that there is an eternal kingdom that is coming. Have you ever been in a canoe before and paddled a canoe? There's two very different experiences I've had paddling canoe. One has been in a lake or pond. One of our members over in Atlanta, they had a pond at their house, and they invited me and the kids to come out there and paddle away, and it was fun for about 2 minutes because, you know, the kids were having a blast, but Dad in the back was like, you know, just struggling to move around that lake. Well, the other experience I've had has been like, you know, floating down an ice, not rapids, I don't do that, but nice, peaceful river. And that I really enjoy because, you know, there are times where you don't even need the paddle. You just let it go, right? Well, imagine if you were to turn on a gently flowing stream, even a very slow flowing stream. Imagine if you were to turn that thing around and go the other direction, go upstream. How would that be in your canoe? Well, that would be worse than the lake, right? Because what's the stream doing? It's pushing against you. I remember there was a visiting speaker at Embry Hills years ago, Gary Henry, who made a statement that has stuck with me to this day. He said, "We serve the God who lives upstream." We serve the God who lives upstream. And the point is, you're not going to get to that God without a lot of effort. Because the stream in this analogy is the world. Everything, there's nothing in this world that encourages us in our faith with God. Now, there may have been times and seasons in American history where it was easier than it is today, but I don't think it's ever been easy to serve God. Because everything about the kingdoms of this world push against us. And as exiles living in this strange world, where they offer us food and drink that we can't eat, where they try to get us to bow down to things that we shouldn't worship and try to prevent us from praying, when we're living in this culture that is so antagonistic and hostile to faith, it is like swimming against a strong current or trying to paddle a canoe upstream. It's not easy. Well, why would you paddle a canoe upstream? What's the point? Well, the only reason you would do that, it wouldn't be for pleasure, right? It wouldn't be for pleasure. The only reason you would paddle upstream is because you're going to something. And you got to believe that that something is there. Otherwise, you're not going to do all the work. And that is what Daniel 2 is all about. That's the goal. That's the prize. And Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 and also Daniel chapter 12 give us a little picture of what we're paddling toward, what we're swimming toward. So with that in mind, let's read Daniel chapter 2. And I'm going to read it in its entirety. I know we just read a portion of it, but you need to get the whole picture. This is a dramatic, all of these chapters are just, this is one of those books you should gather your kids around at night and say, let's just read Daniel chapter 2. It's they stand on their own. You don't even have to teach it. Daniel chapter 2. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asked is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, Why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have sent? Seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, a great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." And the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel remained at the king's court. Shall we stand and sing? Isn't that great? That is just a thrilling, thrilling narrative, is it not? So what does this mean to you and me? How does this give you and me motivation to paddle upstream? Well, let's talk about that. So we begin in the story with a troubling dream. This dream I had a troubling dream last night. I'm not going to share with all of you what it was. It's kind of embarrassing, but I had a troubling dream last night. In fact, I got up 4 times last night. Does that mean I'm getting old? I don't know. Something I ate, probably. But I couldn't stay asleep, and I kept getting up, and I had a very troubling dream. But it was nothing like this. Because let me tell you something. The king was not only troubled, he was cranky. I mean, you talk about getting up on the wrong side of the bed. He calls in all of his wise men, all of the Chaldeans, all of the astrologers. And by the way, recent archaeological finds have found a very sophisticated calculus that the astrologers in Babylon used. I mean, they've unearthed the calculus that they used to examine the movement of the stars. Of course, they're using the stars to try to determine what is going to happen, right? And so they've discovered this ancient calculus that we thought we discovered 200 years ago with a couple of guys from London, right? They were given a prize for it. Isn't that interesting? Nothing new under the sun. But anyway, he brings in all the wise men of his kingdom. And he says, look, I didn't have a very good night last night. I had this dream that's really got me upset. And you need to tell me, what is this dream and what does it mean? Well, the wise men said, hey, there isn't a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. You're asking something of us that nobody's asked us before. Have you ever wondered why Nebuchadnezzar asked them? Why didn't he just tell them the dream? I think that Nebuchadnezzar had been through this before. I think he's had other occasions where he used one of the wise men and he kind of looked at him sideways and thought, you're just making this stuff up, aren't you? I think there was a skeptical bone in Nebuchadnezzar's body somewhere where he just like, I'm not really sure these guys are telling me the truth. So now he's confronted with something that has really got him upset. And you know what he wants? He wants the truth. In fact, he even accuses them at one point when they're stalling, or that's what he says. You're only trying to buy time until the seasons change. You know, I'm going to get over this mood and I won't be so upset. Tell me the dream. He knew that if they could really communicate with the dead or read the stars or, big time, communicate with the gods, he could not only tell the interpretation, but the dream itself. And says, I want to see if you guys really know what you're talking about. So he says, tell me the dream as well as the interpretation. And you know what the Chaldeans said is right? No man can do that. Only the divine can do things like that. Well, as it turns out, Daniel, the end of chapter 1, is one of these wise men now. You remember, that's the position that he and his friends were given at the end of chapter 1. So now they're in danger. Their lives are at stake. So Daniel says to Arioch, give me some time. He goes before the king, give me some time. And what does Daniel do when his life is in danger? When he has just been threatened to be torn limb from limb, I mean, not just executed, but executed in a very painful way. What does Daniel do? Well, Daniel goes and prays. And he not only goes and prays, he goes to his friends. And they pray together, and God sends an answer. And in Daniel's praise, this is really the center of the chapter, by the way. Whenever you see poetry in the middle of a chapter, pay attention to that. Don't just read over it. That's usually the most important thing. Daniel praises God because God has wisdom and might. First, he praises him, his might, in verse 21, because he has the ability to change times and seasons, to remove kings and set up kings. In other words, God doesn't just have the ability to foretell who is going to be the next king of Babylon, or who is going to be the next kingdom to follow them, and the kingdom after that, and the kingdom after that. God is not just foretelling the future. God is in control of the future. God is the one who put Nebuchadnezzar in his position, as he will tell Nebuchadnezzar in just a moment. He's the one who's going to bring him down and replace him with someone else. But he also gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And at the end of his song of praise, he says, verse 23, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might. And so he praises God for God's wisdom and might. He says, you've given me that as well. And what Daniel reveals to Nebuchadnezzar is really nothing new. It's exactly the same thing the astrologers told him before. There isn't a human being who can give you your request. I'm not telling you all this because I'm wiser than the rest of them. I'm telling you this because there's a God in heaven who revealed this mystery to me. And so he tells him the dream. And here is kind of an artist's rendition of what this may have looked like. The head of gold represents the Babylonian Empire to be replaced by the Medes and Persians. We see that at the end of chapter 5. And then the Greeks come in with Alexander and take over all of that territory and even more. And then the Romans. And it's during the days of those kings that this rock cut without hands is going to come and strike the image. And the whole thing is going to fall apart. The whole thing is going to be blown away. And the contrast between these four world empires and the everlasting kingdom can be seen in the language that he uses. The four kingdoms are broken in pieces. The kingdom of God shall never be destroyed. The four kingdoms become like chaff. Chaff is the worthless part of what you've harvested that you just, a slight breeze will blow it away. And yet the kingdom of God is strong. It will break in pieces these kingdoms. The four kingdoms, not a trace of them could be found. Now, we have done some digging and found a few traces of what some of those smart Chaldeans and astrologers were able to do with their calculus. But there's almost virtually nothing left of Babylon, save a few artifacts we've unearthed. Contrast that with the kingdom of God, which shall stand forever. And I appreciate John leading us in those stirring hymns of praise, calling us to arms, because we are fighting in an army which shall never be destroyed. An invincible army led by Christ himself. And the point, Daniel says in the interpretation of the dreams, is that God's in control. First of all, he makes the point that you, Nebuchadnezzar, O king, he calls him the King of Kings. That's not to be confused with the revelation title given to the Lord. What he's saying is that on the earth there is no king greater than you. You are the king over other kings. He has no rival on earth, in other words. You, O king, are King of Kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom. That's the very first verse, or second verse of the book of Daniel, is that God gave into Nebuchadnezzar's hand Jehoiakim, the king. God has given him not only Judah and the other nations that he has destroyed, he's given them all the kingdoms of man. He is over them all. He's been given the power, the might, and the glory. God has given King Nebuchadnezzar all of this. Verse 38, into whose hand he has given, wherever they may dwell, the children of man. And yet, he is not ruling over God's earth the way that he intended for him to rule. Remember, that was the very first commandment given to man in Genesis chapter 1. He told the man and the woman that they were given dominion. And even, all that was alive, the creatures, were the birds and the animals. Notice that that makes its way into chapter 2. He's not only ruling over the kingdoms of men, but also over the beasts and the birds. That's an echo, I believe, of Genesis chapter 1. And what God intended for man to do in this position of authority and rule over his earth is to manage it and to use it and to protect it and to guard it in the way that God intended. But God had found Nebuchadnezzar to be using this power not to exalt him, not to do good for those over whom he has put charge, but only to serve his own ego and his own selfish interests. And that's why he was going to be judged. That is the character of all of these kingdoms, all four of these empires. And it's really just a type of every world empire. And so we have this stone cut out by no human hand, meaning that it is not from this world. Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And I think you know what that's talking about, because this language is picked up in the New Testament. Of course, this reminds us of the promise that was made to David: "I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." That's not talking about Solomon. Yes, Solomon built God a house, but Solomon didn't reign forever. No, that's speaking of the seed of David. Matthew 1 and verse 1, the first verse of the New Testament, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. And when the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her that she was going to have a child, he said of this child, who would be named Jesus, "The Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And so why are we willing, like Daniel, to live as an exile, to see our career, as so eloquently put this morning, is not as a means to glorify ourselves and exalt ourselves and advance ourselves and amass money, but rather to use our career, to use it as a vocation, as a calling, that we may use this to spread God's kingdom? Why do we do that? Why do we swim upstream? Why are we willing to forego and give up other things that we might serve a greater purpose? It's because we know that this is true, that Jesus is truly our King. He is the one that we bow down to. Yes, we honor the emperor. Yes, we serve our masters. We submit to those who are ruling over us. But we do that simply as an extension of our service to God. We do it because we fear the true King who is in control over our lives. And so just a couple of applications that we can make from this chapter. First of all, we need to seek God's guidance and not man's. You know, that's really what Nebuchadnezzar was looking for, was it not? You know, when you have something that's serious, what do you want? You want answers. I mean, if you've got a pain, if you've got an acute pain in your body, and you think that that could be cancer, are you just going to go look up any answer that you find on Google? Are you going to take some advice from your neighbor or classmate or someone that really doesn't know what they're talking about? Well, what you need to do is this. You just need to take this or do this, this exercise, this diet, and you won't have to worry about that pain anymore. No, if you have cancer, what are you going to do? You're going to go to someone that you believe has answers. And we can debate all day about whether doctors really have answers to things like that or not. But you understand what I'm saying. Nebuchadnezzar was not satisfied with the wisdom of his age when it came to this dream. This dream shook him to his core, and he wanted an answer. And so where are we going to find those answers to the most important questions in life? I would suggest that you're not going to find it in man. You're going to find it right here in God's Word. That's where it is. And I'll say like Daniel did, I'm not saying that I have the answers. I'm saying that there is a God in heaven who has the answers. And inasmuch as I or anyone else is teaching you from God's Word, follow that. Don't follow me. There's no answer in me. Seek God's guidance, not man's. And then secondly, trust in God's power, not in man's power. So there was a reason why many Jews fought to their deaths in Jerusalem from 66 to 70, right before the destruction of Jerusalem. They were a band of freedom fighters. Some of them called themselves zealots, Canaanites. But they truly believed that God was on their side. And you know what they were inspired by? Daniel chapter 2, ironically enough. They believed, like Daniel 2 tells us, that they were living in the days of the kings described by the iron mixed with clay, the fourth world empire. They could do the math. They were smart. They knew how to interpret their Bibles. And they believed that there would be someone among them who would rise up and lead them in victory over their enemies, and those enemies would be crushed. And if God is on their side, it doesn't matter how many legions Caesar has. They had read their Bibles. They knew the power of God. And you know what Jesus said about those people? He said, when people will come and say, I'm Christ, or I'm the Messiah, what did he say in those days? Don't believe them. Don't listen to them. Because he's the Christ. He is the one. And these freedom fighters, Josephus tells us about them, were mistaken in their interpretation of Scripture, just like many people today are mistaken in their interpretation of Daniel 2. Josephus wrote, what more than all else incited them to the war was this ambiguous oracle, speaking of Scripture, likewise found in their sacred Scriptures, to the effect that at that time one from their country would become ruler of the world. Who was that ruler? You remember Jesus, in the last hours before his death, said to his disciples, I have overcome the world. And when he stood before Pilate and Pilate asked him, are you a king? He said, you have said so. But he also told him, my kingdom is not of this world. And then they beat him. They beat him, they spat on him, they mocked him. And in mocking him, they put a robe on him like a king would wear. They put a crown on his head of thorns, and they even gave him a scepter in that reed. And then as Jesus predicted, they lifted him up. And it was in his being lifted up on the cross that he took his throne. That was the rock cut by no human hand. Nobody could have seen that coming, actually. And we, as soldiers of Christ, beneath that royal banner, marching as to war, we're involved in that same conflict that began when Jesus suffered and died. And you want to know how we advance the cause of Christ? It's not as those freedom fighters thought, by military might. It's by humbly submitting, as we talked about in our class in 1 Peter this morning. Humbly submitting, showing love and kindness toward our enemies. By following the example of our Savior, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. That's how we can, with our Savior, overcome the world. And that's our motivation to swim upstream, to keep paddling. It's not easy. But if we believe in the vision, if we believe in the dream, then we can overcome. And let me just read these words from 1 Peter once again. We didn't do it justice this morning. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, just like Daniel was exalted. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. He's not unaware of what you're going through. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Fight against him. Swim upstream. firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so the invitation is yours. Are you willing to come and submit yourself under the King's command? The King has called you to himself. He's called you to forsake your life, to give up your comfortable existence in Babylon and take on a new identity, to give up trying to just go with the flow and follow the stream and just live life as wherever it takes you, but to believe that there's something better upstream, to follow him, to take that course. And so why not come and turn your life over to him, confess his name before men and be baptized, and you can become a soldier fit for war, to be engaged in this mighty conflict where we know who the winner is in the end. So if you're subject to this invitation, why don't you come as we stand and sing?